We last looked at the book of John 2 weeks ago when Richard spoke to us about Jesus healing an official's son at Cana in Galilee. Today we're continuing with John chapter 5 and we're looking at John's account of more of Jesus' healing, this time in Jerusalem. After this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I have read this since becoming a Christian many times, and I've gone through that and continued. But in preparing for today, when I got to this 38 years, it struck a chord, a real chord with me this time. And I thought, 38 years. So indulge me. This is only a few years ago. I'm hoping this is going to work. This is my motorcycle. Some of you will have seen it. This is the Hardanger Fjord. Anybody seen the Heroes of Telemark? That's the area. This road, just to explain, that's my brother's motorcycle, and he's taking photographs, and that's my friend Richard, who's also taking photographs, and I wanted to capture the bikes and the scenery in the background, just to prove I'd been there, let alone the photographs. Okay, what's the relevance? 39 years ago, right now to this month, in fact, at this point in time, 39 years ago, I had been in hospital for over 3 months. I'd had a really awful motorcycle accident. Some of you may remember, in January, I broke my ankle. In 2 places. And that motorcycle accident 39 years ago, I broke five bones, in one go. I was really in what I thought was a sorry state. And I was in traction, pins in my legs, strings and weights around the bed. And at that point in time, I was actually thankful to be alive. I could so easily have not been. I could have been far more seriously injured than I was. It was bad enough. That was 39 years ago. Right now. In fact, I would have been in hospital for another month and then took another 4 months to learn to walk again and all sorts of things. But I thought back in that time, what did I do in those last 39 years? I did a lot. Marjorie mentioned about life being fun. Boy, have I had some fun in those 39 years. I could bore you, I could send here all day telling you what I've done, where I've been, the things I've seen. Flying aerobatics, for example, upside down and doing it myself. Flying gliders, rock climbing and falling. And other things too, none of which I'm going to bore you too much with, but I have had an amazing life, praise the Lord. I've been to lots of places. At that point in time, 39 years ago, I was on my second of what became 7 or 8 different employers. My life had just started, really. Looking back, I did so much. I was blessed with so many places and people, both people that I worked with, friends, relatives, and then God finally blessed me with an absolutely amazing family. 2 wonderful sons, 2 wonderful daughters, and even an incredible little granddaughter, as you can see. This photograph was taken around Christmas time. And an absolutely amazing wife. God has truly blessed me in those 39 years. And of course, he blessed me with an amazing church family too. What a blessing you are to me, and I hope that I can bring some blessing to you too. But that's just to give you a very quick, condensed view of what in effect is possibly a lifetime. So going back to this verse, to the 38 years, that is an amazing time. In some cases, longer than some people live. And this man was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Just to explain a little bit about this, there was a belief that an angel would go down at various times, various seasons, and stir up the water in the pool, which would leave it with healing powers. The first person to be in the pool was healed of whatever they had. Just bear with me a second. The poor man takes this opportunity to explain his complaint to Jesus and show the misery of his situation, that which made his cure difficult. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." In effect, it was not for the want of a good will, but of a good friend. As a result of that, he was unhealed for 39 years. He had done what he could help to help himself, but that was in vain, for no one else would help him. He didn't think of any other way of being cured other than by the waters, and as he had no friend to do him a kindness by helping him, he was still in the same situation. One would think that some of those who had themselves been healed would have lent him a hand. He also explains that very often, when he was going to the stirred up waters, another stepped in before him, a step between him and a cure, and so he remained a lame invalid. None had had the charity to say, your case is worse than mine. You go in now before me, and I will stay and wait until the next time. There's no getting over the old maxim, every man for himself. And that's exactly what had happened to this poor man. But note how mildly this man spoke of the unkindness of those around him. And also note further, to his praise, that though he'd waited for so long, in vain, he still continued lying by the pool, hoping that sometime or other help would come. Jesus cured him in a few words, though he neither asked for it nor thought of it. He was simply told, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now that was really quite a strange command to be given to a lame invalid that had been long disabled. But his word was a command to the disease to be gone, to nature to be strong, and a command to him to stir himself. He must rise and walk. That is, at least he must attempt to do it. And in doing so, he received the strength to do it. If he had not attempted to help himself, would he have been cured? He obeyed the power of Christ's word commanding him, and when he did rise and walk, it was not by his own strength, but by the power of Christ, and he must have the glory. Notice that Christ did not tell him to rise and go into the waters, but to rise and walk. This was a perfect cure, and purely miraculous, for he did not recover his strength by degrees, by bit, but from the extremity of weakness and disability and impotency, to be suddenly stepped into a high degree of bodily strength. So much so that he was not only able to walk, but to carry a load as well, his bed. He who for 38 years was barely able to turn himself in his bed, the next minute was able to get up and carry it. Another miraculous healing indeed. And that's the first part of this story. But notice, we're only up to John 5, verse 9 at this stage, and we're looking at John 5, 1 to 16. There's a second, even more important part to this event. So let's take a look at it. That's a photo of a rabbi. There's a bit of a clue. It was a Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" And the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. If you look at the translation of persecuting, it's actually stronger than that. It's actually persecuting with an intention to prosecute in court. Jesus told the man, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." The healed man was able to rise and stand up as a healthy human being. He was able to pick up his bed and carry it, not leaving it at the pool of Bethesda. And then he was able to walk. Where did he walk to? He walked to the temple, probably to praise God for his healing of his disability after 38 years. While the man was walking, the Pharisees saw him carrying his bed, and rather than congratulate him and praise God for his miraculous healing, they were more concerned about the breaking of the Sabbath laws and said to him, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." The religious Jews had numerous rules with their own oral law in which they were trying not to break the Sabbath. Many years earlier, the Jews had disobeyed God by profaning God's Sabbaths and worshipping idols. As punishment, God had them taken away into Babylonian captivity in exile for 70 years. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jews became very strict and did not idol worship from that time on. In order to not break the Sabbath, the Jews created their own oral law, verbal, but it was later put into a written form and is called the Mishnah to this day. In it, there is a list of 39 categories of work that are forbidden on the Sabbath. Some of these laws include sowing, ploughing, reaping, even baking, so cakes are out, Richard, and even extinguishing a fire. There's also a limit on how far you can travel. The Sabbath day journey is part of the Mishnah, and it's calculated to be 2,000 cubits, approximately 3,000 feet. It's about a kilometre in a radius from your own home. I suppose you can go backwards and forwards repeatedly, clock up the kilometres that way, but nevertheless, there is a limit. In all these rules and regulations, the true meaning and purpose of God's Sabbath had been lost. Now back to the passage regarding the healed man. Jesus told the man to do three things. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. These three commands were forbidden by the Jewish law on the Sabbath. For him to get up indicated that the man had been healed. Healing was forbidden on the Sabbath. Carrying bedding and walking, more than a Sabbath day journey, were also regarded as work and were forbidden on the Sabbath. Jesus healed the invalided man on the Sabbath and gave him freedom and liberty from his infirmity and his affliction, something that he desperately needed for years. He did it as a direct challenge to the laws that the Jews had established. Now notice the final verse, and this was why the Jews are persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Surely Jesus was doing good. And as a result, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes hated him for it. Jesus frequently clashed with the Jewish religious purists over their interpretations of the Sabbath law. The first clash with the Pharisees appears to have been when Jesus' disciples were hungry and they helped themselves to grains of corn. The issue was not concerning stealing, as helping yourself to a grain of corn or even a handful of grapes was an accepted biblical custom for anyone who was hungry. God had made provision for the poor and for strangers by commanding farmers to not totally reap their grain fields and their vineyards. The corners of the fields were left unharvested to meet a human need for those who were poor and hungry. So the issue the Pharisees took exception to was not stealing. It was that this was done on a Sabbath, and the plucking of a handful of grains of corn was also regarded as work which was against their law. The healing of the poor on the Sabbath in John 5 is one of seven specific miracles recorded in the Bible, and it was when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Instead of seeing Jesus' miraculous healings as helping in clear cases of human need, the leaders saw his healing as work. And when he repeated it again and again, they regarded it as a clear defiance of the law by Jesus, their law. This subsequently triggered a terrible reaction to him by them. They build up a plot against him. So to like look at these other clashes with the Pharisees and their outcomes, we'll start with the incident over the corn. In Mark 2, verses 23 to 28, says this, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" A bit of an unexpected outcome for the Pharisees, I suggest. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath too. I suspect that that didn't go down well with them when they heard that. Notice that the Sabbath was made for man, not just the Jews. Something else that the Pharisees wouldn't be happy about at all. Now let's take a look at the other six miracles of healing that Jesus carried out on the Sabbath day. Incidentally, I think my figures are reasonably correct, there's about 37 mentions of miracles and healing in the Bible. Seven of them were on the Sabbath. This is the second one of Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, when Jesus drove out an evil spirit in Capernaum. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He entered the synagogue and he taught. The Sabbath is special to Jesus. As you heard, he's Lord and he's master of it. How did he teach in the synagogue? He taught, as it says in the passage there, with authority. Authority being the key word. It involves testimony, being an expert, having influence and power, a person in command. Jesus is all of these. His testimony relates to him being the Word of God, being the creator of the universe, an expert in all things. Jesus showed that he had power and influence over the unclean, evil, demonic spirit in that man. Jesus rebuked it and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And the evil spirit obeyed, and his fame spread everywhere throughout the region. And the next healing took place later on that same Sabbath, when Jesus actually healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them." Note that Peter's mother-in-law was healed totally. She didn't require any time to recover. He had restored her to full strength and enabled her to minister and serve the household, probably going on to prepare an evening meal for them. "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, the Jewish Sabbath lasted from sundown on a Friday to sundown on Saturday. And as Jesus' fame had spread that day, the sundown marked the end of the Sabbath, people were now permitted to freely move about. Having heard of Jesus' healings, they too came to see him with their needs for hearing, for healing, excuse me, and as a result, he healed many. The fourth one, the next one, again, was in a synagogue, healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Pharisees, chief priests, and the scribes, note, watched Jesus closely. They knew of him, they'd heard of him, some of them had even seen him already. So they expected him to heal this man, and they wanted evidence in order to accuse him, to use against him. It's hard to understand their hard-hearted legalism against doing good on the Sabbath. They had more love for their own animals than for people who had life-threatening illnesses. The Pharisees would water animals and help them out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but they resented Jesus, who would help people by healing them of their own often very serious afflictions. Jesus asked them in front of them quite publicly, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And they could not or would not answer him. Jesus was showing that the Sabbath is a day to love God and to love and serve your fellow man by doing good. Religion, to the Jewish religious leaders, was in effect a clinical, ritualistic obeying of rules and regulations. Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts for not answering his question with the obvious answer. This was understandable, righteous anger. Jesus didn't get very angry that often, but when he did, he managed to control it. Note also that the Pharisees gained exactly what they wanted: first-hand evidence that they could later use against him. And they immediately held counsel with the Herodians to plot against him, to plot how to destroy him. The next one, again on the Sabbath, this time he's passing by, and he heals a blind man. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." I said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed. And I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. This is the only miracle in the Gospels in which the suffering person is said to have been afflicted from birth. Why did Jesus make clay with saliva? I suggest that he probably did it to provoke the Jewish religious leaders. He would know that they would consider him to be working on the Sabbath, and he wanted to provoke a reaction. There's a well-known hymn called Stand Up for Jesus. In actual fact, that's exactly what the blind man was doing. He was standing up and witnessing for Jesus in this. The sixth one, healing a disabled woman on the Sabbath. Again, in public view, in one of the synagogues. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. I find it difficult to understand, and I'm sure you probably feel the same way, how the ruler of a synagogue could become indignant because Jesus had healed a severely disabled woman on the Sabbath. And then to tell people to come on the 6 days in which work ought to be done to be healed, and not on the Sabbath itself, was unbelievable. No wonder Jesus called him and his supporters hypocrites. This passage also helps to illustrate how the Jewish religious leaders loved their animals more than their fellow brothers and sisters. Notice that it was Satan who had bound this woman with her affliction for 18 years. And it was Jesus who had the mercy on her and ultimately loosed her from Satan's grip and healed her. I'm sure that the Pharisees would not have appreciated being put to shame publicly. And the people rejoicing in front of them would have caused them some significant embarrassment, to say the least. And finally, the seventh one on the Sabbath, when Jesus healed a man with dropsy. I have to explain a little about dropsy, because I wasn't sure what dropsy was myself. Dropsy is an illness caused by serious abnormal accumulation of fluid in the bodily tissues, resulting in the pronounced swelling of the limbs. Today, the term dropsy isn't used, and we would call this condition an edema. This would have made it hard to walk or to hold anything. The man ultimately would have suffered heart or kidney disease had not Jesus healed him. So, looking at the verse. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Note that Jesus has gone to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, where there are lawyers and other Pharisees. I wonder why the ruler of the Pharisees invited Jesus for a Sabbath meal. We know, don't we? Jesus, in this situation, was literally in the lion's den. Being there with the lawyers and the other Pharisees too, the first verse says, they were watching him carefully. Again, I would suggest they were looking to gain evidence because they wanted to accuse him, to prosecute him, to put him in court, to get rid of him. The presence of the man with dropsy had probably even been prearranged. It was probably a setup, as we would call in modern day times, in effect. But I'm sure if that was the case, then Jesus would have realized it, and it would not have deflected him from his purposes. Again, Jesus asked them, the lawyers and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And again, they could not or would not answer him. After healing the man and sending him away, he then asked them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And again, they could not give him a reply. As we all know, later, the Pharisees, high priests and scribes had their day and decided to take Jesus to trial. During his trial with the high priests, Jesus was asked about his teachings. And in John 18, verses 19 to 21, here is a brief extract of one of the questions that was put to him. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered them, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. In front of a gathering of high priests, Pharisees and scribes, some who would have been present at the incident we've talked about earlier, and who have already heard and known fully what Jesus would have said. Their hatred was so great that they wanted to destroy him, and by false accusations, false evidence, and ultimately an illegal trial, they finally had him crucified, and he died on a cross. Jesus did so many miracles and healings that the Bible does not and could not recall them all. But there's a last verse, interestingly, in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the very last verse, verse 25. Although short, it says a lot. In fact, it almost says it all. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and that makes the Sabbath the true Lord's Day. In performing these seven Sabbath miracles, Jesus showed us how to really keep the Sabbath. He emphasized the human element of mercy, of compassion, and a loving kindness by healing and doing good on the Sabbath. He showed us that we are not to be hard-hearted, as the Pharisees were. We need to keep the Sabbath as Jesus did, by worshipping God and doing good. He did all these things for us, for each and every one of us. It was part of his perfect plans and purposes for us. It was to show us the need to not be governed by petty and restrictive rules and regulations and rituals, but to teach us the meaning of the Sabbath, God's gift to us, to remember, love, and worship him. But to rest, yes, but also to do good, to help those in need, and to love one another. I'd like to pray. We praise you, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for your gift of the Sabbath, and we thank you for all that you did to show us how to keep it, to remember and worship you, to take it as a day of rest, and to do good, to help those in need, and to love one another. We thank you for your perfect plans and purposes, and all that you've done for us. Help us to be perceptive with our family and friends, and all who we come to meet, in realizing their needs, so that through your love we can offer the help and support to them by way of encouragement and practical help and prayer, whatever their circumstances, and being a reflection of your light and love to glorify your name. Amen.